Okay. Turn to James, if you would, please. I've entitled this Christianity 101. And that's not in a sense of irony either. But there are some things that are just basic foundation stones that must be laid in the heart and life of a believer. And it's amazing how the aspect we're going to hit on the most this morning is the most neglected of all. In James 1:27, a verse we read just recently and had a message on not too long ago, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Whenever you look at the Bible and you see a verse of this magnitude that gives us a definition of pure religion before God and the Father, is something that needs to be looked upon more closely and meditated on, and to analyze our life to see if indeed this is the case. I want to say a statement this morning, and I want you to let it soak in real deep. It's an obvious statement, but it sometimes can be neglected. And that is, pure religion, as he's using it here in this verse, means true conversion. You're not going to get to heaven and say, well, I never did have pure religion. No. Pure religion means true conversion. Pure religion means a true living faith. Pure religion, and as it's spoken of here, means you are a genuine Christian. And if you are not, if you do not have pure religion, you have false religion. If you do not have pure religion, you have phoniness. You're not genuine, and you are not going to make it to heaven. Okay? So, you need, when you read something like this, don't say, well, boy, I'm sure glad I'm saved. Regardless if I have this or not. You know, I grew up in a Baptist church, Eternal Security. And we read all this stuff. I memorized this stuff. Yeah, that's a good concept. Boy, we ought to really try for that. Boy, I'm sure glad I'm saved. That's deception. True conversion before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, I want you to notice there's two aspects to this definition. Ministry for Christ's sake and maintenance of my commitment and relationship to Christ. Visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction is a form of speech. It's not exclusive. Right. It doesn't mean if you're not a fatherless or widow, then I don't, you know, if there's no fatherless and widows around, then I really have nothing to do. That's not the point here. The point is, as a general rule, as a general form of speech, the fatherless and widows are those who are typically the needy, those who have needs. So we're supposed to be focusing on those with needs. You can be spiritually fatherless and still fit in this category. This includes preaching the gospel. Jesus said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor. That's a form of speech. It doesn't mean he never preached it to the middle class or the rich. Okay? Visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction has to do with charitable work. Working for Christ. Doing the work of Christ on the earth, regardless of whether they're actually fatherless or actually a widow. Okay? Just like the disciples washing one another's feet. If it wasn't a foot, it doesn't mean it didn't apply. You know, if their hands were dirty, you can wash their hands too. It's a principle. It's not to be taken in a simplistic mind frame that, well, you know, there's no fatherless. I don't know any fatherless. I don't know any widows, so I guess I'm exempt. So there's two points here. Ministry for Christ's sake and maintenance of my commitment and relationship to Christ. What I do and what I am. The fruit, Christ working through me, and the root, me being a worthy and eligible vessel. If the root is not pure, then the fruit is not pure. Remember Jesus saying that somewhere along the line? Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. If he hadn't have said any such thing, we should have assumed it. We should have gleaned the fact that, well, is this a spot or a wrinkle? That's not the point. We're talking figuratively here. But that it should be holy and without blemish. There's two things about a bride. Young men, listen up. Okay? You want a bride? The bride's service. You want a bride that's going to be a good wife, a good mother, a good housekeeper. But then there's also the purity of the bride that's very important. Okay? So, we're talking about that here. Visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keeping himself unspotted from the world has to do with the fruit and the root. It has to do with the bride's service. It has to do with the bride's purity. You know, just because she's a good housekeeper and a good cook and so forth, that's not enough if she's not pure. It's not all about what we do for people. It has a lot to do with what we are for Christ. God is more concerned about perfecting you than what you can do for Him. So, we have a craze today in the Christian world. There's a lot of doing. Charitable activity, church work, doing, but not a lot of being. Not a lot of purity. Oh, God's going to accept me. God loves me because I'm out here helping the orphans, or I'm out here, you know, the fatherless and widows, and we're doing a charitable work. We're teaching people in Africa how to plant gardens. You know, that's all good. I have no problem with that. We have a ship that goes out and brings people on and gives them surgeries they need. That's great. There's a lot of that going on. But if you are a dirty vessel, then you're lacking something very important. In 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from anomia, iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, I was looking around the kitchen this morning, and I found a spoon. It's the one I use for breakfast. Still got a little residue of milk on there. And I found this cup on the floor, and it's got some residue in it as well. It looks like it was laying right here when it dried. It all went down to the bottom. Now, it's a very useful spoon. How many of you want to eat with it? It's sturdy. It's the right shape. It's a very useful cup. It doesn't leak. You want to drink out of it? Why not? They're ready to work. They're ready to go. But they're not clean. That means something to you? That bother you? It would bother me. Let's review real quick. Number one. Pure religion means true conversion. Okay? If you don't have one, you don't have the other. It means true faith, a true relationship. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. It's not enough that you're busy doing good things. It's not enough that you're busy doing nice things for people or helping people. You know, the prodigal son, turn to Luke 15. The prodigal son is a good picture of true conversion. It's a picture Jesus painted for us, so we can be sure that it's good. It says in Luke 15, in verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after The younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." When this young man came home, he didn't come home to promote swine fellowship. He didn't come home to tell all the other youngsters about all of his escapades. He didn't come home, and they didn't have to watch him to make sure he wasn't trying to pass out husks in the family. It wasn't like that. When he came home, he left all that. When he came home, he didn't want to eat with the swine anymore. He didn't want, he didn't want to give up the swine but still carry the smell around. That wasn't the way he was. He didn't want to give up the swine but keep the old clothes, you know. They were comfortable. He'd been in them a while. They kind of got, they kind of got some affection for one another. And he was willing to get rid of those things. No more riotous living. He didn't try to bring the world into the father's house. He didn't try to come home to be a bad influence or undermine what the father had been trying to promote in the home. He didn't do that. He actually labored against his bad influence, I'm sure, being that he was a true convert. He was now a humble, grateful servant of the Father, not an adversary to the Father. No sympathy with his old ways. He wasn't coming home to the Father's house and then telling people, "Well, it wasn't all that bad. I really don't see anything wrong with, this or that." Or it wasn't that way. He didn't try to promote his worldly ways. They didn't have to be afraid of what he would say or do. No justification. He said, "I have sinned. It's all sin. It's wrong. Against heaven and against thee." There was no demanding of rights. No presumption. No, I'm not, I'm home. I want my room back. He said, "I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me a servant. Make me a servant." Now, I said, pure religion equals true conversion. Number two, I said, true conversion has two aspects, the root and the fruit. It says here in James that he keeps himself unspotted from the world. Keepeth himself unspotted from the world. It doesn't say that prodigal son came home. I don't think the father had to follow him around all the time to make sure that he wasn't doing anything like he learned in the world. It's a heart issue. It comes from within. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself. And to keep himself. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Does a pastor have to chase you around to keep you unspotted from the world? Do we have to play tug of war of what is a spot and what is not? What is of the world and what is not? Can the church simply trust you and the Word of God and instruct you and give you the Word of God and then trust you that you'll grasp it and embrace it and uphold it? In Mark 4:6, we find that the seed that fell on the stony ground, when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Now, how did Jesus explain that? What was the type and the figure here? In Mark 14:17, he says that when they hear the word, they at once with joy receive it. They make a quick profession and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. When the word identifies some relic from the world as a spot, When the word identifies something that you have adopted as a spot, and the purpose of the word, Jesus, is to wash them with the water of the word, that they would have no spot or wrinkle, no blemishes. Okay? So when the word identifies a spot, are you going to be offended? When affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, that means the word brings me into a situation that is uncomfortable. I'm afflicted, I'm persecuted, there is a lack of comfort, maybe I'm being scrubbed on, maybe I'm being reproved or rebuked. The word of God is being applied, and when that application happens, I feel uncomfortable. What am I going to do? Am I going to be offended? If I am, it means that my religion has a lot to do with outward, and there's a lack of root. They have no root in themselves. In other words, I'm not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I just like fitting in and being accepted. Okay? And I thought I had accomplished that, and now you're telling me there's a spot. So now you're wanting me to change. What's wrong with that? Don't you want to change? The word puts you in an uncomfortable position or condemns something you're doing. The word rains on your parade. You know, that's what God did with David. When he violated the word and was bringing out the Ark of the Covenant, had it on an ox cart. Man, they were doing something for God. They were excited. They thought they were doing something great and expected God to applaud. God rained on that parade. He smote a man dead. The word, because of the word. Because of the word. They had violated the word. They were not submitting to the word. God said, we're not going to do it this way. The word seeks to separate you from old prejudices, habits, and opinions. We're talking about your baptismal vows versus your actual conduct. Your baptismal vows versus your actual conduct. 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Why does the wicked one touch him not? Because he keepeth himself. Okay? We're talking about something from when it didn't say he's the begotten of God. The preacher chases him around all the time to try and keep him in line. General, let me borrow you for a minute here. Stand right here. Okay. A young man who wants to grow in the Lord is going to want to come up to higher ground, right? Okay. There's no need for the pastor to be tugging and pushing, you know, and all that kind of stuff. There's no need for that. Thank you. Maybe seated. You know what that proves? There's no root. There's nothing from within. There's something wrong there. Okay? If he's enjoying being down here, and I'm not going to go up unless they actually tell me, unless they push me, unless they pull me, unless they tug me, unless they talk sweetly to me, I'm not going to... No. There's a problem with that conversion. The man sinneth not. Why? Because he is born of God. There's something that's happened inside. When I was born again, I came back from youth camp, and my church served well as a cold water committee. They did everything they could to put my fire out. At home, my home life, my church life, all of it was calculated to put my fire out. You know what? My public school was calculated to put my fire out. About everybody I knew, except my mother and my brother, did their best to put my fire out. My fire didn't go out.
Amen. Glory.
There was no one there tugging on me. There was no one there kicking me in the pants. There was no one there having to push me. Why? Because I was born of God. I have a problem when I have to hear about people's attitudes and so forth in the church of God who don't want to be sanctified. In Hebrews 5:11, we have a case where professed Christians bring into question their conversion. In Hebrews 5:11, the Apostle Paul is writing to professed believers. These professed believers have done something to call into question their faith and their conversion. They've done something to call into question what they really are. And so he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. The Apostle Paul is excited. He's sharing deep things of God. He's sharing the great connection between the new covenant and the old covenant and Christ and the law and so forth. He's sharing all this and he says, but I sense a problem here because you are dull of hearing. You are not hungry. You are not receptive. You're not teachable. For in the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. The Christianity 101. To have a heart to serve and a heart to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's the bottom. I mean, that's entrance requirements.
That's right.
Okay, he says here, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And you know, it's okay if babies are babies. It's okay if babies act like babies. But when you are 6 foot tall, it's not okay if you act like a baby anymore. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Strong meat has to do with those who have a true conversion, who have grown up, who have been using their senses, exercising their senses, discerning good and evil for the purpose of doing good. So he rebukes them for their lack of growth and maturity. He explains what is rightly expected. He warns them of losing their souls. And he also sets down a principle for order in the church. The elder teaches the younger. The ones who have exercised their senses longer in these issues to teach those who have not exercised their senses quite as long in these issues. Well, you say, I don't think it's a spot. Well, I don't see anything wrong with this or that. Well, I think... Now, hold it a minute. May I see your credentials? Can you imagine one of these young men, their father instructs them how to change the oil on the car. And you shouldn't do this, and this is what I want you to do, and don't lay the dipstick in the dirt while you're checking the oil, and don't cross-thread the plug when you put it back in the pan, and don't drain the oil out on the garage floor. You know, there's a lot of things you need to know about doing this thing properly. You know, you change, you unscrew the filter, there's going to be some spillage, make sure you're watching what you're doing, and so forth. Can you imagine one of these young men saying, well, I don't see anything wrong with laying the dipstick in the dirt. Well, I don't see anything wrong. It's like, hold it a minute, hold it. You're here to learn. You're here to learn. How many times have you changed oil in a vehicle? No, okay, this you haven't yet. Or maybe you've done it once. You know, this father who's done it every 3,000 miles for his whole life, maybe you just need to listen. Maybe you just need to learn. What is a spot? We're supposed to be unspotted. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, what is a spot? I looked it up in the Greek. It means a spot. But the Greek word is kind of unique. It's spilos. That's usually where spots come from when you do one of those. I've got a hat right here. Now, as an illustration, there came a necessity in my life. As I'm getting older, something is getting thinner. I've worked in New Mexico growing up. I've worked and worked and worked out in the sun. And never, you know, in the wintertime I wear a hat to keep my head warm because it does get cold. In the summertime I never liked wearing a hat. I just didn't want anything on my head. But after a while of being out in the sun, you realize that as your hair gets thinner, your skin gets hotter and redder, and there's a danger of skin cancer also. So there needs to be something to shade your face and your ears and so forth when you're out working in the hot sun. And I was somewhat also inspired by Greg Molnar, who said, you need to get a hat, you know. And I said, I don't like a hat. Well, I tried it. It's nice in the to have some shade on your head. But I'm not just a person. It's not just a matter of I need shade. I get shade. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be unspotted from the world. You know, it was very difficult for me. We looked at many, many hats because a hat can be a fashion statement. A hat can associate you. Okay? Things that associate me with ungodliness is a spot. We're talking about a spot. Okay? I want to accomplish a need in my life, but I don't want any spots. I don't want any of their spots. Okay? I found the other morning I was milking a nervous cow, and something happened, and I had spots all over me. I don't like spots. I don't want any of their spots. Okay? I don't want any of the world's spots. So, I want to shave my head, but I don't want a spot. And we looked all over. When I was converted, I used to wear a big Resistol cowboy hat. It was a spot. It communicated a lot to those around me in New Mexico. It told them what my values were to a large degree. It told them what my attitude was to some degree. It told them who I associated with and what was important to me. And when I gave my life to Christ, I took the spot off and never wore it again because I saw it as a spot. Okay? I didn't want to go back to any of those spots. I didn't want a cowboy hat. I didn't want a sombrero. I didn't want, in the wintertime I wear it's like a farmer's hat. It's got a bill on the front and flaps that fold down to keep your ears warm. It's not really a ball cap. It has nothing to do with baseball. A baseball player wouldn't wear it. But to keep my head warm. But in the summertime I needed something to shade my head. A ball cap wasn't enough. It wouldn't cover my ears from the back of my neck or, you know, that sort of thing. That type of a cap just wouldn't cut it for what I wanted. But I didn't want to look like Indiana Jones either. They were on there. You know? There was a lot of different hats that I looked at and I said, I don't want that. That associates me here. I don't want that association. I don't want that association. It was hard to find a hat that was pretty basic and plain. And I don't know, this may associate me with somebody, but I never met the fella, and I don't know where it would associate me. To me, this is just about as basic as a hat can get, and I don't see it as a bad association. You say, Brother Mark, does everything have to be that way? If you want to be unspotted.
Amen.
If you want to be unspotted. There's sometimes I need sunglasses. Do you ever drive into the sun? You need something. It can be damaging when you're out in the snow. It can be damaging. But you know what? I am very careful about what I put on my face as a sunglass. Sunglasses are a fashion statement, an attitude statement. Sunglasses, can you picture Jesus wearing a pair of sunglasses? Or Paul? Most would say, I can't picture that. Well, I tell you what, they would be very careful what type of sunglasses they would wear if they wore them. They wouldn't have these mirrored bubbles on their eyes, look like some kind of fly or something. They wouldn't do that. They would be very careful because why? They want to be unspotted. Oh, it doesn't matter what you wear. It does matter what you wear. It does matter what you wear. It does matter what kind of associations you make in your life. I don't want any of the world spots. I don't want any association with them. And my shoes, my clothes, in my attitude, in my lifestyle. This house was built as a brand new house. I could have built this house spotted from the world and said, well, you know, it's a new house. What do you expect? No. You say, well, I got to have a faucet. Yeah, but what kind of faucet do you have to have? We got to have a kitchen. What kind of kitchen? Well, we've got to have floor coverings. What kind of floor coverings do you have to have? This is about as basic of an interior house, other than the ceiling fans. We did that for the sake of the church people and having that sort of thing. But, I mean, it's pretty basic. We didn't want to be spotted. We didn't want people to walk in here and say, oh, I can tell you like this or that, or I want them to come in here and see a basic house. It's utility. It's useful. I don't want, you know, if you know what side the devil's on, put me down on the other side, please. I don't want to help his cause in the slightest. In my short life, I want to be the devil's headache. You know, the devil can view you as either a simpleton who falls for everything and does his bidding, or the devil can view you as a royal pain in the neck. Everything in your life can be an occasion for a spot. Your music. What does the world value in music? What appeals to the flesh? What is pleasing to God and His Spirit? Your music can be a spot, or a blemish, or a wrinkle in your life. It corresponds with attitudes and feelings. Is it humble or is it proud? Is it rebellious? Is it violent or gracious? Is it sober? Is it loving or is it sensual? Your music, what kind of singing you listen to, what you allow, it can be a spot and it can be a wrinkle. And the question is, do you care? The question is, what does it matter to you? Do you have pure religion that is undefiled before God and the Father? And that is this. That yes, you have a service for God. You do charitable works for God, but also equal and as important that you keep yourself unspotted from the world. Your dress is an occasion for spot, or it's an occasion for testimony to the truth. What does the world value? The world is preaching its values to you all the time. And it is okay if you preach back.
That's right.
It's okay if you testify of your values. When the worldly relative wants to testify of their values, it's okay if you testify of your values. When my wife was a young lady, the parents took him out of Christian school and put him in public school for a year. Her mother went out and bought her a bunch of brand new pairs of pants for her birthday, because they were going to the public school. She saw them as a spot. She saw them as an example, as a testimony of the world's values. And in her heart, she wanted to be unspotted. And she requested that she would not have to wear those, and they ended up getting thrown away. It wasn't her parents pushing her and pulling her and tugging on her. There was something inside. Her parents wouldn't have cared if she'd have wore tight breeches. It wouldn't have bothered them a bit. But it bothered her. There's pure religion. There's something inside a person when they're born again that they don't want to be bad. They don't want to have spots and wrinkles. They don't want that, even if everybody else around them says it's okay. When the unconverted grandpa wants to buy you a cowboy hat or a Kansas City Royals ball cap, share your values. When the unconverted grandma wants to make you a nice dress, purple dress trimmed with lace, you can share your values. What are the world's values? self-flattering, self-exalting, self-decorating, comfort before holiness, pleasure before pleasing God. The Bible talks about lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Ease before righteousness. My rights and desires versus seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In my life, I don't want any spots. That's because something happened inside. If you have pure religion, if you're truly converted, if you really have a walk with God, you don't want any spots. And so anything in your life, whether it be clothes, whether it be attitude, is your attitude spotted? If I see a spot in my attitude towards something, or my speech, you know, last week we were up there working on a very hard roof, and it was very hot, and I had a cold, and I was tired, and I was sitting on top of a peak, about 20 foot or more up, trying to lean over and cut the rake trim to where it had a nice little, you know, 45s where they matched up and everything was right. And it was a hard situation, and I've done it many times, and this time I cut it wrong. And when I realized that, I said, "Good night." That was a spot. That was a spot. I shouldn't have said that. That's a spot. It bothered me. It should. If your whole life is built around, "Oh, I don't want to be too strict. I got to exercise my Christian liberty. Oh, it's okay." I wonder what's wrong with you. Is your attitude spotty? I mean, if you have a problem with obeying your husband or your mom and dad, or you have a problem with church authority or an attitude towards government, despisers of government, that's a spot. Does it bother you? The value of your preferences. How good does your life have to be for you to be happy? There's people in this world that are starving to death. We get some of those pictures sometimes, little skin and bone, and we have when some of our little children didn't want to finish their food or eat their green beans, you know. You feed them pizza, they don't want to eat the crust. It's like, look at this little boy starving to death. He'd love to have your crust. Oh, but you're too good to eat the crust. There's a problem. There's a problem, there's a spot. It's not of God. It's a spot from the devil. It needs to be rooted. It needs to be repented of. Are you willing to serve your family? Are you willing to spend and be spent doing your duty? The laundry, the dishes, cleaning the toilets, mowing the grass, whatever it is. Are you willing to spend and be spent doing what you're supposed to do? Or do you have to be begged and pushed? Laziness is a spot. What about your money? Are you a good steward? Does that money belong to God, or are you covetous? You lust after the things of the world? Does it bother you? Does it bother you when you sense a spot? Are you even looking for spots? When you catch yourself gossiping or complaining, how does it make you feel? Do you justify? Do you get in a justification frenzy to excuse yourself? In 2 Peter chapter 2, if you turn there. 10. It says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh." Now, what kind of picture comes to your mind immediately? You're going to think of real bad people. Don't. The harsh speech in the Bible doesn't give you license to assume the worst. The harsh speech of the apostles and the Scripture could be talking about somebody like you. And that's what you need to realize. When James says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" He's not talking to real adulterers and adulteresses. He's not talking to that people at that church. He's talking to first century apostolic Christian people who were being friends with the world. That's who he's talking to. Okay? So just because there's harsh speech, don't always say, well, that's for somebody a lot worse than me, of course. What does it say here? But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Well, that sounds really bad. It means you desire something that is morally questionable. You desire morally questionable stimuli. The old movies, the old music. And despise government. That could just be that you don't like people telling you what to do. It could just mean that you don't like the boundaries the church has set, and you're kind of, you know, wanting some elbow room beyond what the church says, and you don't think they don't know everything, and I have a right to make my own decisions. That could just be that. Presumptuous are they? Well, that simply means they assume they can decide for themselves, and they're willing to take liberties that God has not given them. Self-willed. I want it my way. You know, we don't have to be describing the maniac of Gadara here. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Oh, that preacher, he thinks he knows everything. Oh, just because the church says it. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. The devils have enough respect for order and authority that they don't come bringing railing accusations against people before the Lord. And in Jude, it says, when contending with the devil, they didn't bring a railing accusation against him. They just said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these people here, as natural brute beasts. Oh, that sounds really... I must be a really bad person. All that means is just a natural animal. A dumb animal. They're just like a cow acting on instinct. That's what it's talking about. Brute beast doesn't mean some giant dinosaur ape or something. We're talking... The words of Scripture, you need to understand, we're talking about a natural dumb animal is what it means. Okay? As a natural dumb animal acting in their own simplicity, made to be taken and destroyed, all that means is that animals were created to be killed and slaughtered and eaten. Okay? They're not eternal souls. That's all that means. These, as natural dumb animals, they're made for the purpose of being taken to the slaughterhouse and killed and eaten. Okay? That's what you're acting like. It's just a dumb animal. Speak evil of things that they understand not. They're quick to flaunt their opinion, quick to spout their idea when they really don't understand what's going on. They're talking about stuff that's bigger than them, higher than them, and they need to be slow to speak, okay? And shall utterly perish in their own corruption. That means this type of attitude, it's not pure religion. This type of carnal way is going to lead you to miss heaven. We don't have to be talking about some really, really bad person that you met on the street with tattoos and earrings and long hair. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about church members. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Okay? In other words, those who are not ashamed to do it their way, to walk after the flesh in the light. Spots they are and blemishes. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. That means while they are at church, taking communion with you and eating with you. These were church members. Cross-reference it with Jude. Jude says they are spots in your feasts of charity. Okay? Having eyes full of adultery doesn't mean they ever committed it. But what do they look at? What do they read? and that cannot cease from sin. They excuse their sin. They just go on. They don't mind spots. That's what it means. It doesn't bother them if the world has splattered them. They don't grieve over it. They don't mourn. And cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They share their opinion. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Personal gain. Personal gain. And the Bible says they're cursed children. Do you want any of these spots on you? You say, well, I don't do all those. You should do some of them. In Jude 1:12. In Jude 1, 1 through 12. Turn there. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in to the church, unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They were spoken of, you were warned about this a long time ago. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord. So they want to teach theology. Turning the grace of our Lord, our God, into lasciviousness. That is 95% of theology in the Protestant world today.
Right.
Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Denying His Lordship. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You know what Jesus said about Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, if the mighty works and the teaching that Capernaum and Bethsaida received had been given to Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. They would have continued to that very day. They would not have been destroyed. So that means Capernaum and Bethsaida, in all their religious hypocrisy and pride and self-satisfaction, were actually worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. So don't get off on saying, oh, we're talking about people. We're talking about that. No, we're not just talking about that. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. This is a parallel with 2 Peter. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts. In other words, what is a natural appetite for an animal? Okay? Hey. Sit up straight. A natural appetite for an animal. Their animal instinct. Okay, that's what he's talking about. These follow that. And it says, in those, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them if they've gone the way of Cain. We all know, we've talked about that, haven't we? He brought unto God an offering. That's the way they've gone. It's an offering of what he wanted to give. And ran greedily after the error of Balaam, who was a prophet for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. He was just a concerned church member. Korah was. These are spots in your feasts of charity. These are church members. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They don't worry about spots. Spots don't bother these folks. They've got them all justified and excused. Clouds they are without water. What does that mean? It means there's some show of fruit without a root. You got some fluff, but no water. There's something missing there. without fruit, whose fruit withereth. It says they're carried about of winds, trees whose fruit wither. There was some fruit, but it's withering and it's falling away. Twice dead. That means they were born again, but they've died again. Plucked up by the roots. That's the eventual process. Now, what are we talking about? Christianity 101. We are supposed to be eliminating spots. Not justifying, not decorating, not excusing spots. You know what this is for? It's a spot remover. I like the name. Yeah. Preaching.
Amen.
We need to make it. Brian says, preach!
Yeah.
Get rid of spots. But you know what? This may be really good stuff, but if it's not applied, it can't remove spots. The Word of God, we're supposed to be washed with the Word. If this is diluted, it won't do any good either. If you have a bad spot, you don't just squirt this in the wash machine. Ladies, would that do any good? Absolutely not. Why? It dilutes it. You need to get it right on the spot. Right? And rub it in real good. And then you can get your spot out. Hopefully. That's what this is. Some shout. Amen? It needs to get right on the spot. It doesn't need to be diluted. It doesn't need to be excused. It's a spot remover. And though it's important for the pastor and the church to hold you accountable for removing spots, ultimately, it's your responsibility to keep himself unspotted from the world.
Right.
God has given you a conscience. God has given you, if you've been born again, the witness of His Spirit inside of you, and it should bother you more than anybody else if there's a spot. I don't want any spots on my character. If I catch myself being persnickety over what I eat, or what I wear, or, you know, what I have, it's not good enough for me, that should bother me. It should really bother me. I should say, what are you, spoiled? You spoiled rotten? What do you think God's supposed to give you, to carry you through the skies on a flowery bed of ease while others died and bled to uphold the faith? It should bother me. Jesus gave Himself that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It doesn't mean a peculiar pastor who's always pushing everybody to be zealous of good works. No, this is talking about something that comes from inside a true convert. Are you a true convert this morning? Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ this morning? Then you yourself should have a vendetta against spots. I shouldn't have to be chasing you around with the shout. Huh?
Amen.
That's not my job. I should just have to, hey, here it is, folks. You should be fighting over it.
Yeah.
If I teach the Word, you take the Word and you apply the Word. Otherwise, we wonder whether you have pure religion. There's no way that Titus, when he received this instruction about, God wants us to be a peculiar people, redeemed from all iniquity. He wants to be purified, zealous of good works. Okay, Titus, teach that to the people. He had to make application to life. There's no way he could teach those people about this without identifying a spot. This is a spot, folks.
Right.
Ephesians 5:25, we already read it. Jesus wants to sanctify and cleanse the church with a washing of water by the Word that He might present it to Himself. A glorious church. Any of you ladies would like to go to your wedding with a nice white wedding dress and somebody walk by a cow patty and go, and you got spots all over your dress. Oh, he won't. The groom won't mind. It's okay. That's the way you feel about it? It's all right. No big deal. No, I think you'd want to be unspotted, wouldn't you? Especially in the things that really matter, your character. You young ladies ought to want to walk that wedding aisle knowing that you're pure, knowing that you're clean, knowing that you haven't been out testing the lines and pushing the lines. That he might present to himself a glorious church. What is a glorious church? Well, a church that visits the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That is part of it. Amen. A church that holds signs. A church that evangelizes. A church that has activities to help the poor and help one another. And maybe we send money to Christian Aid Ministries or there's that sort of thing. But that's only one half. The other half, it says here, a glorious church not having spot. Spilos. None of it. Or wrinkle. I didn't look that one up in the Greek. Or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. A blemish is something that identifies you with the world's values, their sympathies, what they see as important. Keep himself unspotted. When the Bible says keep himself unspotted, it doesn't mean by your own criteria. It means that when the pastor presents the word, he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay? That's the criteria right here. The pastor preaches it, he teaches it, you should take it and take it home and make application to your life. If there's something in your life that you feel like is spotting you before God Almighty, God sees it as a spot or a blemish or a wrinkle. That prodigal son came home. You think they wanted to bring him into the table with spots on him? They knew where he'd been. We don't want no spots in our kitchen. Get out, clean that fella up. Clean him up, put some fresh clothes on him. Then we'll bring him in fellowship. Get the smell off him. No spot. They all have to go. We don't want no pig smells or pig attitudes or pig appetites. Wives appreciate it when their husbands can control their appetite and are faithful. But you know, wives, you need to control your appetite too. And be faithful. You know, there's a lot of things that we need to... we don't want... If I allowed myself to be lazy, or fat, or careless, or any type of spot on my character, that should bother me. Why? Because it's a lack of something in my life. A lack of discipline. If I go out and I blow money and make bad investments, it's a spot. It means I haven't been studying what the Bible says about wisdom and God's, what God wants me to do with my money. We don't want no pig values. No pig morals. No pig manners. No pig habits. No pig worldviews. When the prodigal comes home and comes into the party and in the dining there, they don't want any trace of pig. When God brings you to the marriage supper of the Lamb, He don't want any spots. He doesn't want any spots or blemishes. I said, pure religion equals true conversion. You are not truly converted unless you are driven from within to be spotless. You are not truly converted unless you are driven from within to be unspotted before God Almighty. Nobody should have to pounce on you and push and pull and kick. Nobody should have to hold you accountable. You are not truly converted unless you're driven from within to be unspotted and serve. Not just the one, but the other one as well. If you are driven from within, out of a personal faith and fear of God and love of righteousness and hatred of iniquity, if you're not driven from within to be spotless, then you need to check and see where you are with God. Because you're either lost or you're headed that way quickly. You know, preachers, ideally, should only have to teach the Word. I know the Bible says reprove, rebuke, exhort. You know? Ideally, reproof and rebuke shouldn't have to be there, but only in the form of instruct and encourage. Because if every believer is zealous from within to be unspotted from the world, unless he is just confused, unless they're just ignorant, unless they just never thought of it, as the Word is taught, and as they read it for themselves at home, they're going to bring themselves into line. When a wife reads, submit to your husband, you wives obey your husband, she's going to do it. Because she believes, she fears God, she loves God, she doesn't want to be out of the spot, she's just going to do it. Husband shouldn't have to be showing her the verse. Heard a story one time, a testimony. The husband and wife, she just started wearing head covering. They were driving down the road. They were having a hot disagreement. The husband looked over and said, "Well, that didn't go over too well." What? There's a difference. Is there a difference between your baptismal vows and your actual conduct? When men read in the Bible about diligence and self-control and fasting and prayer, should they have to be pushed and prodded? Not if they have pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. The pastor should just have to preach the Word, teach the Word, you know, show the Word, explain the Word like Nehemiah and Ezra did, giving the sense and the people should just take it and grab it and go home and start applying it. If they have pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. Let's stand together. Just about the time you think you got every spot, God may show you another one. Are you going to grow weary in spot removal? Are you going to despair and just say, "Oh, I'll just leave that one, it's not too big"? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Have a mind for ministry. Have a mind for service. It's not all about me. Have a mind for my testimony, my work for God, what I'm going to do for God. And the only way that's going to be what it ought to be, the only way I'm going to be a vessel that God wants to use, the only way God's going to want to put His stamp of approval on me and me bear His name before the world, is if I also keep myself unspotted from the world. Because whatever spots I bear, will reflect on His character. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close? There is no, absolutely no way that a preacher can name every spot possible. Well, the preacher didn't mention that one, it must be okay. Well, I couldn't find that one in the Bible, it must be all right. There's no way that God or God's Word or the preacher can name every spot possible. God gave you the Holy Ghost if you're converted. And if you wonder, well, is this a spot? Analyze it. Get your magnifying glass out. Get the Word out and look it over real good and ask, is this a spot? Is this a spot? I mean, did the world, did I get this on me from the world? Tell you, after that cow got me, I was looking for a mirror. I was afraid to wipe my face. I didn't know where they all were. But I wanted to get them all off. Amen?
Appreciate you sharing this. And it's good for us to have this fit so clearly. And the fact that the sprayer on that bottle is on backwards, it still doesn't matter. Some people, that's a good illustration. Some people will look at the pastor and say, well, you're not very polite, right? Therefore, I can't do what you just told me to do.
I'm not responsible for that. I just grabbed it off the wash machine. So.
But it's still standard.
It'll still get the job done. Maybe that's on right. Because, see, if you hold it properly, who are you dealing with? See, this is a spiritual bottle of shout. It's not just going to spray at somebody else. Any other thoughts before we pray? Let's pray.